So this morning, I've chosen to begin the series in Judges, and I don't know how much you know about the book of Judges and how it's written in the Old Testament, but it's not really a book that you would necessarily think of doing a sermon series in. At least I've not heard a sermon series in the book of Judges. But I'm doing it for a specific reason and purpose. And so this morning, I'm going to try and lay some of the groundwork for us for the rest of this sermon series, which is going to take us through, what month is this? January. January, February, and probably the beginning of March. So this morning is just laying the groundwork for that. So to begin with, I chose this because I've been praying and thinking a lot about where God's leading and guiding and directing us as a church, me personally, to try and process all that's going on around in our culture, the world around us, and how we ought to respond to all that as the church. So I was thinking and praying about that, and I'm taking something we talked about a million years ago, the last Sunday of December, and I talked about living into God's story. And I said that God is writing a story of redemption. We find it through the pages of the Scripture. God's story is from Genesis to Revelation, and we need to figure out how do we fit into that story. Because storytelling and stories have a powerful way of shaping and forming people's lives. Before the scriptures that we have now, ancient cultures used to have gods that they worshipped. We are learning about an ancient culture called Israel, and they had a god they worshipped, and all the cultures around them had gods they worshipped. And all of those gods had stories about creation, where all of this came from, why it's all here, the reason human beings are on this planet, why it's so messed up, where it's all going. People used stories to help make sense of the world. Mythology is more than just a fairy tale. Mythology, Greek mythology, Roman gods, ancient Near Eastern cultures and all their gods, all of that is trying to help them make sense of the world. So we have the scriptures. God's story is helping us make sense of the world we find ourselves in. And so that was true of Israel when they had the Torah, when they had the prophets, when they had the Old Testament scriptures. That was true of when Jesus was walking around and they had the Old Testament scriptures. That was true of when Jesus left and Paul and Peter and those guys were doing their ministry. And that was true of what we call the Bible today. This is all part of God's story, trying to make sense of the world and our lives in the world. And so what I want us to see the Bible as is this grand narrative, this grand story that God is telling. And in this story, we have another story called the Book of Judges. And what I want us to think about is how does my story, as I talk and we go through this series, work into the story that God is writing, because I think that's important. Stories are powerful. How many of you watched a movie in the last week? A movie of some kind. Some of you. How about over the holidays, Christmas holidays, did you watch any kind of movie? How many of you have watched a TV show in the last week? Okay. I mean, do any of you read anymore? I'm just curious. Okay. Oh, show-offs. All of that is a story. We're captured by these shows, and you've got people writing a script. They're writing a story. This movie is a story. Oftentimes, we read books, depending on what you're reading. I really love reading biographies, but it's just, to me, a story of this person's life. And I think it's even more compelling and powerful when it's an actual story. It's true. And stories just have a way of doing that for us. And what I want us to think about as we go through Judges is, because it is a story, the entire book of Judges is a narrative. We're reading a story about something that happened, history of ancient Israel. But I want us to think through how this story relates to, plays into the one that we're in right now, the one that God's writing right now. Because this particular story, the book of Judges, would be considered tragic literature. So the storytelling that we get nowadays doesn't focus on tragedy. Tragedies are very depressing and sometimes difficult to read. And if you've ever read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you would find that in this book. There's not much in here that you would think, all right, I'm so happy I went to church today. So now I got to work to make sure that you don't feel like I'm never showing up to that place again. Because this whole story is a tragedy. It's focusing on Israel and certain people's lives in Israel. They call them judges. It's not some guy sitting in a courtroom or girl sitting in a courtroom with a robe, and you got the defense and the prosecutor, and they're going at it, and that person is judging or determining some kind of outcome through this law case. The story of these judges are all about basically describing political leaders, military leaders, or they're leading their tribe in a particular region. So you got to throw out the law and just bring into it like a tribal leader. A tribal leader kind of handled all the politics. They were the ones leading them into battle, all that kind of stuff. That's the stories we're going to get in this tragic tale about Israel. Now, there's some famous tragedies. There's, you know, Greek tragedies. King Lear is said to be one of the most famous tragedies. And the whole point of this kind of literature is to get you to stop and think about how you don't become those people. Because of how broken and messed up all this is, the whole point of the tragic story is to turn you from living that way in a different direction. Because the thing about a tragedy is, as the person's living this out, they don't even realize how bad it's getting, how bad they're affecting the people all around them, and before you know it, they're hitting rock bottom, and it's all over. Maybe you know some people like that. Maybe you know some people that have lived a tragic story, and they didn't even realize how bad it is. As a parent, you're always trying to use the stuff you did wrong to try and redirect your child from doing those wrong things. You're trying to tell a story about your life, and that story is trying to convey to someone else to go a different direction. Well, that's what the book of Judges is trying to do for who's ever reading it. And I'm coming at it from this way. The book of Judges is not about heroes. It is not about heroic people doing heroic things. The book of Judges is about, actually, God is the hero of this entire story. And you'll see how that comes into play. So what I'm going to be doing is, as we see this book, and it's like, we're not supposed to live this way, I'm going to contrast that with heroes and being a hero and how we're supposed to live. That's why the title is the series, Why Our Stories Need Heroes. Because Judges is what it looks like when you have none. When there are no heroes willing to stand up to live into God's story, live God's ways, and the devastation that proceeds as a result. And so what I'm going to suggest to you through this sermon series, what I've been thinking and praying about a lot, is in our current cultural moment, what we are in desperate need of is people willing to live heroic lives. Our stories need more heroes. And I want to try and kind of unpack that, tease that out as we go through this series to explain why and why that's important. So the book of Judges, and again, this is I'm laying the groundwork for this, so if you're not typically, if someone who is typically here is not here, you should tell them to watch the sermon before they come next week, because we do need this groundwork as we set up the stage for what we're going to hear really in the meat of this story in chapter 3 through the end of the chapter. And so what I want to begin with is where Israel is at in this moment. If you look in your Bible, Judges comes right after Joshua. Joshua was one of the guys who was hanging out with Moses, and they did a lot of amazing things. He saw a lot of amazing stuff, and he was the guy that when they got up to the borders of the promised land, Moses didn't go in and take Israel in. Joshua was the guy leading Israel at this point. Judges is between that story of Joshua and 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is all about a guy named Samuel who's a prophet and who is finding the king that is going to lead Israel. And so if you read the entire book of Judges, you're going to hear a common phrase used different times that says, in those days, meaning in the days of the Judges, Israel had no king. In those days, Israel had no king. Now, that's an important fact reading through the book of Judges, because the author of this book is making the case of why Israel needs a king. And if you read through Samuel, you'll discover who this king is that God gives Israel. A heroic king. The king that everybody else compares themselves to. His name is King David. Very good. That's the heroic king that Israel desperately needed in Judges that they did not get. And so we watch Israel, these different tribes, different family groups. We read this tragic story that happens. I'm going to suggest to you, because they had nobody willing to be heroic. They had no heroes in their stories. These judges that I'm about to talk about in the next few weeks, the next month or so, are not heroic people. There's a couple of good ones that come about, but if you read through them, as we will do, I'm not going to read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 21, whatever the end verse is there. But if you'd like to read through the book of Judges while I'm preaching this sermon series, you can do that, and you're going to hear, and I'm going to share with you a lot about who these judges are and contrast them with the kind of people I think we need to be in our current cultural moment. I think the moment that we're living in, and you can disagree with me, that's okay. You can think, oh, I think Ted's a little crazy. That's probably true. I think the cultural moment that we're living in is a civilizational one. It's bigger than just, oh, this person's doing this person's doing that. I think there is something deeper going on that is actually redirecting what it is we believe about the world and who we are in it. And I think that is, right now, we're experiencing this. We're not sure which way it's going to go. And there's been a lot of talk and a lot of discussion, a lot of things about the end times, about things getting worse and worse and worse. And, you know, tomorrow Jesus might come back, which is possibly true. He might come back before this sermon ends. I doubt it, but maybe. I've been thinking a lot about not whether Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I've been thinking about a lot, what if he doesn't come back for another 100 years? What if he doesn't come back for another 500 years? That's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about life in this world for my kids. What's this world going to look like? What's the life they're going to lead when they're raising their own children? That's what I've been thinking about a lot. And I think our current cultural moment for us, and my prayer is, and again, you may think I'm crazy. That's possible. But I'm praying that we rise to the occasion when people not yet born needed a hero to rise to the occasion to change the way things are going. Because what you'll discover, the further away you move from God and his ways and the way that God set up this big story and is writing it, the more devastating it becomes, not just for you and me, our families, the more devastating it becomes for society and civilization as a whole. That's how big God's story is. That's how important it is to live into that story in heroic ways. Now, I just took the definition that I typed into my Google machine and said hero. And this is how Google, supposedly through Webster's Dictionary, has defined hero: a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. That's how they defined hero. Now, this word kept coming back to me because I was seeing a lot of different places and places that I went, this word hero being used everywhere. I began thinking to myself, man, this word is really being diluted a lot. You know, hero is not a word you just use for everybody. I walked into a restaurant during the time of where it was only delivery or takeout, no seating. And they had this big, like, chalkboard type thing, and they had the word written hero at the top of it. And they had just about every imaginable profession listed on that chalkboard as hero. And I'm like, I don't feel heroic getting up and just coming to work every day. That's heroic? You know, and they had, you know, the person at the checking people out at the grocery store. They had the garbage man there. They had hospital workers. They had lots of people. And I'm not saying it wasn't important for all of us to get up and do our job and, you know, taking risks as a result of COVID and not being sure of things. But I'm just not sure that's what heroism is. That living a heroic life was Ted getting up this morning, putting my clothes on, and walking down. It was cold, so that was kind of heroic. And coming here and doing this, for me, that wasn't heroic. And I think the word itself carries a lot more power than right now we're giving it credit for. And so I want to kind of talk about what living heroically in our time looks like. And you can probably guess it means following Jesus, but let's talk about how that actually plays out. And we're going to use the book of Judges to contrast what it looks like when no heroes are on the scene at all. This is going to be a tragic story, but hopefully one that we can see isn't going to be tragic for us as we live into the story God's writing in 2022. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6 is an introduction to what's going to follow. So we're going to deal with just the introduction this morning. What I shared with you just now is why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking with regard to Judges. So now we're just going to introduce what is this book all about. We know that judge doesn't mean somebody in a courtroom, so we're going to see battles, we're going to see political stuff, we're going to see all kinds of things happening within Israel as the author is telling us this tragic story that in those days Israel had no king. Why did that make a difference? Why did it matter? And the other refrain you're going to hear is that in those days Israel had no king and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's what we're going to hear often with the book of Judges. So the author intros us into this story, puts us in Israel as Joshua dies. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? The Canaanites were the people group and other people groups like them living in Israel. God was giving the land that was there to Israel, and Joshua started the conquest. So after his death, who's going to take over after Joshua? There's still people that have to be driven out of the land. We still got to do that. So who's going to do it is the question. The Lord answered, it says in verse 2, Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, shall go up, and I have given the land into their hands. So chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 sets the stage for what's about to take place. And you're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, what happens militarily. So as I said, these are military leaders. They're going in to fight against these people groups. God says, drive them out of the land. He's going to give it to them. I'm battling for you. You can read about those stories with Joshua. Remember the Battle of Jericho where they just marched around the wall and it all fell in? God was showing them, I'm the one doing the battling. I'm just asking you to be faithful and obedient to me. That's what he was showing them. So now Joshua is dead. And now the next crew's got the next generation has to do what God has asked them to do and say, okay, there's still people that got to be driven out. Go ahead and do it. So chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5 tells you that story. And they didn't do it. They did not drive all the people out of the land. They did not obey God and drive all the people out of the promised land, which is basically the map that I have up there. They didn't obey. They stopped. They left that people group there. And they said, okay, well, let's call it a day. Call it quits. We'll live here. You live there. No problems. And that's kind of just how we'll live. And they didn't do what God had told them to do. They continued to show a lack of faith and trust in the God that had brought them out of Egypt. And that story is in Exodus and to this land and has sustained them to this point. So what we read is a failure to do what God has called them to do. So when you begin in chapter 3 to start hearing about the stories of these judges or military political leaders, these tribal leaders, we're geographically at the southern part of Israel. That's where the story begins. And as you read the story, as we go through the story the next month or so, we're going to geographically be going further and further north, basically covering from the bottom to the top of Israel and reading about what society looks like in their day. So chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:5 is Israel's failure militarily. That's the introduction, puts us where Israel's at the time. Chapter 2, verse 6 through 3:6 kind of lays out Israel's society, morally, where are they at? Are they following God or are they not following God? And chapter 2, verse 2:6 through 3:6 is the author's introduction to say, this is what you're about to see through all of these judges. And there's going to be a pattern that emerges, and I'll show that to you in just a minute. But this is what you're going to see in Israel's life when no heroes can be found on the scene. What we actually see as geographically we go from south to north through this story of judges, we also go from bad to worse. The first judge we'll read about next week, he's not too terrible. He's okay. By the end of this tragic piece of literature, we end with Samson, who has a tragic story. Now, throughout the book of Judges, I'm going to try and keep this PG rated, because if you've read the book of Judges, it can get pretty gruesome. It's kind of like if you've ever watched Braveheart and you're watching dudes get stuff cut off. That's what the story is about. Some of that kind of thing. Samson's even worse with his promiscuity and all kinds of stuff, and so I'm going to keep it PG in case anybody's at home and needs a rating, or in case you're scared about coming in the next couple of weeks. We'll keep it PG. But what we're going to hear is they were already bad in chapter 3, verse 7. But it's going to get a lot worse by the end of the book of Judges. And what we're going to witness is what it looks like when there's no hero to be found. So Joshua dies, and the tribes are told to continue to drive out the Canaanites. And the purpose for that is so that they can maintain their way of life. The purpose God was doing what he was doing was to say, I'm creating a people that is going to show the entire planet who I am. All these other people groups have other gods they worship. They're nothing. They're all fake. You guys are going to show the world the one true God. That's what your job is. And so in order for you to do that, God, he knows a few things. he knew that if those people still hung around Israel, if they didn't drive all these different tribes out, Israel was probably going to do the same things the culture around them did. He was trying to help them avoid the corruption that they were going to experience morally. Doing evil things, calling evil good, denying the truth and suppressing it in unrighteousness, as Paul says, and living in ways contrary to who God is. The other thing God knew was that they were going to adopt the religious practices around them. And he was going to create this place on planet Earth, a picture of who he is. And they were going to bear witness to who God is, Yahweh. And through this people group, as he told Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations, all people groups. But the first thing you need to do is follow me, follow my ways, obey me, and drive these other people out of the land that I'm giving you. Because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Moral corruption, adopting the practices of the culture around you. And in chapter 2, verse 1, that's exactly what happened. And the angel of the Lord appears and says these things. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now he's telling this to Israel after they did not do what they were supposed to do. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you will break down their altars. I gave you one thing to do, and they didn't do it. And the angel of the Lord says, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. God's not just going to do it. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. And they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They knew they had disobeyed God. And so rather than turning towards God, what we're going to see is a further turning away from God. And so now the author of Judges, as we're just kind of setting things up for the next month or so of stories we're going to hear, the author of Judges just intros where Israel is at morally. This is what happened, Miller Taylory, that so we know what's going on. What's happening within the society of Israel? What about them, their families, their political structure, everything they're doing to flourish in this world? So the author tells us that story. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. He's just kind of replaying what happened at the end of Joshua. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. He was one of the good guys. He was one of the guys with Moses and of the elders who outlived him, the people that were with Joshua and experienced the things that he did. All who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel, they continued to follow God. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, they all died, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We're about to read about that generation. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, the other gods. The author is setting us up for what you're about to read. This is just the intro. Here's what's going to happen. Get ready for it, because it's not going to be pretty. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him, and they served the other gods called Baal and Ashtaroth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. We're going to read how this all happens. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And when they were in that great distress. They would cry out to God. God would call up a judge or this tribal leader. In verse 16, I don't have it up here for you if you're looking at it in your Bible. Verse 16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands." We're going to see this pattern being played out over and over and over again. This is what rebellion against God looks like. But because God is faithful to the covenant he made, he raises up a judge, hoping that this judge would live a heroic life, would live in such a way that would change the direction of Israel's society, the entire civilization. But the reason this is a tragic piece of literature is we see that not taking place, and hoping one day God would raise somebody up who would turn Israel from their rebellion against God back towards him. And when they do that, they would see God's blessing. Well, that happened. Spoiler alert, King David. So if you read King David's story, God indeed did that. And so we're using this story to draw something out in our own day, in our own lives. Judges is a look at what life will become when Israel stops being faithful to God and no longer walks in his ways. I'm using that word hero, somebody who lives courageously, who has some kind of outstanding achievement, and we look to that person with some noble qualities and character traits, and we say that was a heroic way to live. What we're going to see in Judges is they did not do that, and I want to suggest to you, as a follower of Jesus, that that's what we are called to do. To live into the story God is writing heroically. And I'm saying that that is urgent now more than ever before. And you can disagree with me. That's okay. You might think I'm crazy. And that's okay. But I think what our culture desperately needs is people willing to live heroic lives in their family, with their friends, at their place of work, in this culture, because before you know it, if we allow the culture to do so, it's going to influence the people of God. Well, that's us now. That's the church. And what I don't want to see happen is the culture influence the church, and rather live into God's ways, we live into the culture's ways that are steering us away from God and his ways. And the tragic piece of literature here is showing us what does it look like in an entire society if you move away from how God has outlined the story of the world. When you start moving away from what God says is right and true and good and beautiful, when we start moving away from that, the book of Judges is a story of what it looks like. And I will tell you, it is one of devastation. And because I don't want to leave with a story about devastation, I want to share about some stories, some heroes, people that I think lived heroic lives. And I've used Dietrich Bonhoeffer before as somebody that I think lived a heroic life. Now, I probably wouldn't agree with all of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology. I've read a number of his books. I've used some of his sermons as even devotionals. I've read a biography about him. I don't know that I'd always agree with Dietrich Bonhoeffer on everything, and for whatever reason in our culture today, unless you're perfect, you're not worth looking up to. And the bad news is we're not going to have any heroes to look up to if you've got to be perfect. Because I'm sure not perfect, but I'm hoping that in my life, my kids, others can see somebody who lived as a hero. And the word I want to synonym I want to use for hero is sold out for Jesus. I believe Dietrich Bonhoeffer was sold out for Jesus. He lived in a time where the culture was pressing in very hard on the church. So much so that they were trying to get the church to believe human beings that were Jewish were not real human beings. Human beings were up here, and Jews were down here. And the culture was pressing the church to believe and just say, let's just go along with it, okay? It'll be easier for us if we just go along with it. And he refused to do so. This nobody, it's just some pastor going through the Lutheran church, scared the Nazi regime so much so that they arrested him and they put him in prison. Because he was unwilling to go along with what the culture was saying he needed to go along with, and was unwilling to allow the church to get caught up in living out lies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, in my estimation, a hero. He lived courageously, not in battle, but in standing firm for what he believed the Bible taught about what it means to be human, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, about what it means that we are bringing, ushering in the kingdom on this planet. That's what Mark 1:15, Jesus said. Repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. It still is. And we are ushering that kingdom into the world around us. When you go to work tomorrow, that is what you're doing. And you have a choice to make. When people see my life, when my kids see my life, when my coworkers see my life, what are they going to see? Just going along with whatever the culture says? Or are they going to hear about a story? I don't know why, but I think about that. I think about 100 years from now, what's going to be written about us? What are the stories my great-grandchildren, should Jesus not return till then, what are the stories they're going to hear about us, about our day? I think about that. And I think what we need now, more than ever, is people willing to live heroic lives, following God and his ways and being sold out for God and his truth, not living by lies, but living into what reality and truth is, and with love and compassion and grace and mercy and boldness and courage, do that everywhere we go. We are living in, and this is why I was drawn to this book, simply to be contrasting what I want to bring out through the stories that we hear in the scripture, but the stories, real stories of people's lives throughout history, maybe yours and mine. What it looks like to live a heroic life. That's the one thing I hope people can say about me, about the church. That guy, that church was sold out for Jesus, no matter what came their way. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice, to suffer, to be courageous, to be bold, to live out that truth into God's story and see the kingdom of God advance in our day and change the way that maybe civilization's going to go in the next 5 to 10 years. Maybe I'm making too much of a big deal about it, and that's okay. It inspires me to live the way that I live if I think big like that. You know, I watch movies like Braveheart, so that's kind of, before every Sunday service, I sit down 3 hours and watch a Braveheart just to get pumped up for this service. No, I don't. I've only watched it 300 times, so I know the movie in and out. I want to be sold out for Jesus. I think we need that. I think our kids need to see that. I don't want to read, and the generation that followed us didn't know God and didn't know his ways, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Let's live lives that show heroes, heroic courage and boldness. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks this morning for the ways in which you have worked in this world and for the lives that you have touched in such a way that they lived heroically. God, in these times, in these days, I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to empower your church by your Spirit, that you would continue to give us courage and boldness to live into the story that you're writing. And God, that doesn't mean we all have to become pastors or work for the church. We need courageous heroes at school, at hospitals, on the police force, in our military, all over this world, Lord. God, may you inspire us to live in such a way that the generation that comes after us does not forget your ways and who you are, but is sold out for you as well. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.